When Bill told me he was song leading this morning, that was last week. It's funny the things you start to think about. And when I was, the early years in the chapel here, 10, 12, 14 years old, and you know, you'd come in and you kind of sat in awe, and I just, vivid memories of Bill song leading, John Phillips with his wonderful little stutter, would just, and then we had that little George Sabathia fella, and he was about this high, and he could just move this place, you know. And then I remember Sven getting up to preach. It was some wonderful impressions, you know, that wonderful impressions left upon a young person. And it leads us to wonder that who out of the next group of young people are going to be up here to handle God's word. This morning, I've been thinking a little bit of, you know, it's been quite a week in the world. I don't know if you get a chance to listen to the news much. I kind of like to keep a little idea what's happening in the world. And for those sports lovers, you know, it's been a really great week for those Toronto Blue Jays. They've been doing really well. And then it's great to see some of the Canadians and the tennis and how well they've done over in Europe. But then there's been some really, really sad things happen this week, isn't there? We think of those three lost RCMP officers in Moncton, and the small children and the wives that are left behind. And then in the middle of all that, while you're trying to watch that, we're trying to remember the 70 years anniversary of D-Day, perhaps the greatest sea invasion ever in history. And I just thought this morning, before we got started, we need to pause, don't we? We need to pause for just a moment of silence. Remember those who gave their lives, even just this week. And then I'll just pray, and we'll go from there. Our Father, we thank you again this morning for your wonderful love and care for us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, the greatest gift of all. And Father, we have been moved this week in reminders of those that have given their life to keep us safe. We pray, Father, for the officers' families in Moncton this week, those that have survived and the loved ones left from those who haven't. We pray, Father, that you would comfort them and bring them hope and peace. And Father, we thank you, Father, for those few men and women that are left that sacrificed so much, were injured and wounded, and gave up so much, Father, to go across the seas and defend our freedom. Father, we pray for our government. We pray, Father, that as Paul requested us to pray, that we would lead quiet and peaceable lives. We thank you for the country we have. We thank you for the blessings that we enjoy each day because of these sacrifices. In Jesus' name, amen. I was listening to some of the shows that were on this week, and it was quite interesting. But there was a funny little, before I tell one of the stories I was listening to, there was a funny little news flash that kind of came across the screen. I didn't get a chance to verify it, but I'm assuming that it was true. It was on one of the news broadcasts, and it said there was a guy in a nursing home over in England, this just in the last week. And anyway, they couldn't find him. He did not show up for supper or whatever one day. So they started to look for him, and they couldn't find him around the nursing home, and they couldn't find him around the village. Well, anyway, eventually they tracked the guy down in Normandy at the memorial services. Isn't that amazing? It's really quite fascinating. And I was listening to a story on the History Channel. I think this was a gentleman from England. His name was Baumgartner. And anyway, he was telling of how when they invaded onto the shore, and they came off onto the shore, and it was that first round of fire. And he got hit in his lower jaw, and he lost part of his lower jaw, and he lost some of his teeth down there. And then he got back up again. And he was running onto the beach, and he caught the edge of a mine field. And there was a bullet that said went through his foot. So anyway, not to be deterred, he got up again and kept going. And there was another line of crossfire, and it took out part of his upper jaw and more of his teeth. And, I mean, he would have only been, 20. And then he said, I was finally thinking, I'm going to make it. And he kept going and going, and he finally took a bullet in his knee. He stumbled and fell and collapsed on the top of 6 dead GIs. And he thought right then, I'm done. Miraculously, as he tells the story on the History Channel, he was found alive and breathing, and they patched them up the best they could, and they sent him home to England. And you know what he said at the end of the story? He said, I survived. And he said, all my life, it gave me a fresh appreciation for every day that I had to live. And he said, He said, I told my wife and children all the time how much I really love them. And when you start listening to those war stories of what happened to some of those men, one thing that comes to my mind is, it makes me think, I'm a bit of a whiner, aren't I? Right? I'm worried about the burnt toast, or I'm fussing over some other little thing, somebody's 2 minutes late, or the kids didn't pick up their clothes off the floor. Now, that'd be an excuse, okay? All right, you got it. But we can be pretty whiny, can't we? We need to be very thankful. We're very blessed. We live in an incredible country. And I was thinking what to speak on this week. And I was thinking we've had some pretty intense messages with Samson and 1 Corinthians 5 I thought I might just go a little lighter this morning. And Mark and I were driving out to Rustico this week in the car. And he put in one of his favorite groups, Legacy 5, Great Southern Gospel Group. And anyway, probably going to embarrass Mark, but anyway, if he likes a song, you listen to it 3 or 4 times, okay? All right, so you get a 25-minute drive to Rustico, and you're going to hear that song more than once. He's going to rewind it. And it was just one of those mornings, when I was just kind of, do you ever just feel flat? Do you ever just feel like it's just the day's just not started? And the song came up, and it said, and the title of the song is One Thing That God Can't Do. And the chorus goes this way. There's one thing God can't do, and that's stop loving you. Even when you feel you've gone too far to ever come back home, he can do all things impossible, no mountain he can't move. But there's one thing God can't do. He can't stop loving you. The storms of life will sometimes try to break us on days when we can't feel him in our hearts. But he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. His love will always find us where we are. There's one thing God can't do, and that's stop loving you. 1 Corinthians 13, we're just going to read. We're not going to study this chapter this morning, but start for our scripture reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I just want to speak a little bit this morning on the subject of the love of God. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could move mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. We fall a little short in that area, don't we? That passage, we really don't meet up to that a lot of days, do we? And one man said, what we could put in there in verse 4 and 5 is, the Lord Jesus suffers long. The Lord Jesus is kind. The Lord Jesus envies not. The Lord Jesus is not puffed up. He does not behave himself unseemly. He seeks not his own. He is not provoked. He thinks no evil. Verse 6, love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. But now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. You know, I just want to touch on five areas this morning that I think are a great reminder for us of the love of God. They're just some scattered thoughts. The first one is the love of God, if you're taking a few notes, in design. Okay, we're going to have five D's, very simple. The love of God in design, and I couldn't help but think of creation. In the beginning, it says, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. When you drive around this island this time of the year, it is absolutely spectacular, isn't it? It is absolutely beautiful. The greens, the way things are changing. Last night I went down to the beach in North Rustico, and there was a heavy surf on as the waves crashed upon the shore, and the sun was coming down and a little bit of light over the red cliffs. And you know what? None of this is by chance, is it? It was created by the eternal, all-powerful, all-loving God for us. Amazing, isn't it? You know, we live such a pace today that often we seldom stop and really reflect on the power of God. God's love and provision is all through the beauty of creation. Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. Go out on a starlit night and stop and look up and think, who put it all there? The sky above proclaims his handiwork." God has provided through us through his creation, hasn't he? There's 7 billion people on this earth. And he has provided, there is enough for everyone outside of the curse and sin and corruption, isn't there? There is enough for every single person. The land, the fruit of the harvest, the wonder of honey from a honeybee, the intricacy of the design of our God. And when is the last time that you can say with the psalmist, you could say, "Be still and know that I am God"? When is the last time you've just taken yourself into a starry night or down to the ocean or somewhere and you can just reflect upon the creation that God has given us? Secondly, we see the love of God in deliverance. You know, the decision made by Adam to sin left all mankind in bondage, didn't it? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the curse came upon mankind. But then, 4,000 years later, God intervened in time, didn't he? By sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the breaking of bread this morning, but I could help thinking. Romans 5 and verse 8 says that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while I was a pretty good guy, and I was walking like a pretty clean life, God demonstrated his love toward us. No, he didn't do it then, did he? Because it says that we've all sinned. That while we were what? While we were lost, hell-bound sinners, Christ died for us. You know, if you go into an emergency ward, and someone comes in and they're bleeding to death, the doctor has to arrest that bleeding in order to save the person. And we, from our sin, were bleeding to death. We were going to a lost eternity in hell. And the Father, it says, sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. 1 John 4:9 says, in this was the love of God manifest among us. God showed his love among us that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. You know, there's some wonderful little choruses that move my heart. I don't know if you like to sing when nobody's around or even when somebody is around. But you know, there's a wonderful little hymn that goes like this way. Jesus to Calvary did go, his love to mankind to show. What he did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you and me. John 13:1 says of the Lord Jesus, he loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the uttermost. Do you know this morning that you are loved to the uttermost, to the very end, to the very most? Jesus said in John 15 and verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We sang in the breaking of bread this morning, and can it be? And the hymn writer has said, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love. How can it be? You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. There is absolutely nothing in us that deserves it, just like we read in Deuteronomy this morning. But God has set his love upon you. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Have you experienced deliverance from sin's bondage this morning? You can, because there was one who came, the Lord Jesus. So we have the love of God in design, the love of God in deliverance. Then we have the love of God in discipline. Let's turn our Bibles, Hebrews chapter 12. You know, a lot of people don't like to associate discipline and love in the same sentence, right? But the Bible tells us that we're to be speaking the truth in love in Ephesians 4. And here in Hebrews 12, we have some great verses. You know, it's not always easy to step up and exercise discipline over one of your children. A lot of times, it's sometimes easier, okay? It is easier just to kind of shrug your shoulders, pretend you didn't see it, and just kind of carry on, isn't it? Just some days it's easier. Some days you just there's a lot of stuff going on, and you're busy, and you know your child is acting in rebellion, and you just kind of, I can't deal with that right now. It can be the same way in the case of church discipline. Sometimes, I've talked to one guy and a pastor, and he said a lot of churches today just aren't dealing with church discipline. They just kind of let things go. And it's easier to let things go. But that is not the type of action, because love is action, right? Love is an action word. That is not the type of action that expresses the love of God. So here, the love of God and deliverance. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And here's the verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. See, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, he just loves you too much to let you go on in your rebellious ways. He just loves you. He's just not going to ignore it. He's just not going to brush it aside. Oh, it might take him some time to deal with it, but he knows how to deal with it in the right time. And for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. What a verification of your salvation. What a verification of the fact that you have a father who loves you and cares for you is that he will step up and discipline you. Because if you are straying from God continually and for a long period of time, and there is no chastening from the Lord, one has to question whether one is saved or not. For whom, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? We've all been sons at one time or another in our lives. We've all been chastened by our fathers. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of lights and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And verse 11, we can all agree to no chastening, for the present seems to be joyous. No one likes to be disciplined. But nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. If you respond to the loving, disciplined hand of your heavenly Father, you will be more like him when he's done. Wonderful, isn't it? So we have the love of God in design, creation, the love of God in deliverance, salvation, the love of God in discipline, restoration. Then I just thought we'd touch upon the love of God in death. One of my favorite little stories is the rising of Lazarus. And remember how Lazarus was sick and Mary and Martha were there, and Jesus didn't come, did he? And Lazarus died. And they wrapped him up. And they put him in that tomb. And all of a sudden, a couple days later, who shows up but the Lord Jesus? And Martha said, if you had only been here, Lord, you could have healed him. And Jesus said to Martha, he will rise again. And she said, yeah, I know he's going to rise again at the resurrection. And Jesus looked at her and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so he said, let us go to the tomb. So they went to the tomb. And there was a group of people there with Mary and Martha. And then we have the shortest verse in the Bible here, right? That moving, moving little verse that says, Jesus wept. And then it says, there's a little commentary just after that in verse 36 that says, so the Jews said, see how he loved him. The raising of Lazarus is a very touching story as Jesus stands by his tomb, moved to tears, realizing the sorrow that death brings. And I got thinking, what hope we have as believers, totally confidence that we can have because of our salvation. You know, there's lots of schools of religion that have some sort of vague entry into some sort of eternal state. But the Lord Jesus Christ guarantees resurrection and eternal life with him in heaven. It's not a hope-so deal. You know, Titus 2 and verse 13 says, we're to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, Jesus Christ. And what's he going to do? He will transform our lowly bodies to be like unto his glorious body. Now, let's turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. The love of God as shown in death. Romans 8 and verse 35. Who? These are great questions. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul's saying, is it possible? Can I be separated from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall difficult times separate me from the love of Christ? Shall distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through all these difficulties mentioned in verse 35, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then in verse 38, he says, for I'm persuaded. All right, we've got through the stuff in verse 35, the tribulation, distress, and persecution. But Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, or things present, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a secure relationship we enjoy, isn't it? Amazing. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Have you this morning entered into a personal relationship with him? And then lastly, we want to touch on the love of God in development. Sanctification. 1 John says, we love him. So if we stop right there, we love him. Why do we love him? How is it possible for us to love him? You know, we're exhorted in the Old Testament, and Jesus was asked, what is the greatest command of all? And he said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. That's tough, isn't it? We just fall short. But John, the apostle, says, we love him because he first loved us. That's where it all started, right? He started it. He's the author and finisher of our salvation. There's a lovely little verse in Romans 5 and verse 5. At the end of the verse, it says that God's love has been poured out, or the King James says, shed abroad. God's love has been poured out or shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. You know, the type of love we're talking about this morning, the love of Christ, just it can't agape love is not love that just can be worked up by the goodness of man. There's some good people out there. But this is God's love. And if we're going to develop God's love in our lives, if we're going to walk a sanctified holy life, then we need to yield ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit, don't we? For it says in Galatians 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And the question is this morning, are you growing in your walk with Christ? You can be a Christian and you cannot grow for quite a stretch. I think some of the biggest problems we experience in our Christian lives can all be pointed back to one problem, immaturity, isn't it? We sin because of immaturity. We make poor decisions because of immaturity. And if we are going to become more like Christ, then we have to yield more each day to the work of the Holy Spirit to bring forth the fruits that he is talking about. Paul spoke to Timothy about the type of life that he should be exemplifying. 1 Timothy 4:12, he says to Timothy, set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Young people, Paul says to Timothy, be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And you know, here's a great, great verse that we need to memorize and cling to. 2 Timothy, and this is a great verse, you know, for our fear and evangelism. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. God has not given us the spirit of timidity, But he has given us the Spirit of power. He has given us the Spirit of love. He has given us the Spirit of a sound mind. And you know, we go through trials and challenges and difficulties, and our minds and our emotions get all out of whack and out of sort. But God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Is that how you're walking today? Is that how you're living your Christian life? And if you don't know the Lord Jesus this morning, everything we've talked about, the love of God, can be yours. He's made it all available. He has intervened 2,000 years ago when he gave his son, the Lord Jesus. He spared him not. He delivered him up for us all so that each and every person on earth could have the opportunity to know their sins forgiven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We're just going to close with a number in our hymn book here, number 513. You know, this is a wonderful little hymn, and I was just reading a little bit on it. And this hymn was written out of a request to a lady in church for a dying boy back in 1860. And this lady sat down and she wrote this poem to this dying boy that could be read to him. And it simply says this in 513. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Number 513.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Going to take a moment, and we're excited to have Kyle Johnson be baptized this morning. We're just going to share just a couple thoughts from God's Word in regard to baptism. You know, I was just thinking, we call it believer's baptism. And really, what that means is it's baptism for the believer, isn't it? So baptism is not part of our salvation. It's not part of getting to heaven. It says in God's word, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. There is only one way into heaven, and that is through a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the criminal on the cross, he didn't have a chance to be baptized, did he? He just looked to the Lord and he said, I believe. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So this is baptism for the believer. That's why we baptize young people and older and not infants, because an infant cannot have the ability to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. So he is protected until that age of accountability when he needs to make a decision for the Lord. Baptism is one of the two ordinances that the Lord Jesus left us to follow as a step of obedience for all believers. In Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, Jesus came and spake unto them, the disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So all believers, as a step of obedience, need to be baptized. And they also need, as the second ordinance, to be remembering the Lord on a regular basis in the breaking of the bread or the communion meeting. We believe in immersion, which derives its meaning from the Greek word baptizo. Archaeological evidence supports the view of total immersion, either in a river or a sea or a fountain or a tank. Let me just read, just in Acts, we don't need to turn there, the story of Philip and the eunuch. Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then baptism speaks of our identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It says in Colossians 2 and verse 12, that we have been buried with him in baptism. And Romans 6 and verse 5 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What a beautiful picture we have this morning of the going down and the coming out. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Baptism is a wonderful testimony to our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, a declaration that I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord, that he is the Son of God. I'm just going to pass the meeting back over to Bill.